I thought you're preaching. No, I'm not. I'm going to start preaching now. You notice the difference? It's not Dolly started preaching. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about the lies that the devil has managed to deceive the church with. I will die saying the same thing. The greatest target that the devil has is not the church. I'll say it again. The greatest target that the devil has is not the church. He knows that Jesus said, "And I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." He knows that. He's dumb, but not that dumb. The greatest target in the devil's hit list is your family. Because God created the family before he created the church. We are still together, right? If the devil can break the family, he will weaken the church and he will destroy the nation. We are living in such a fast-paced society that the very first thing we want to do when something doesn't go good is to get rid of our spouses. We are so messed up that we came to that point of believing that a man can marry another man and a woman can marry another woman. Thank God your daddy didn't marry his cousin or the guy next door, otherwise you wouldn't be here. And this is one of the reasons why I say homosexuals shouldn't have adopt children. You want to have children? Marry a different sex person. Don't go now milk on the sweat of somebody else's. So the devil has proliferated a lot of lies to break marriages. And unfortunately, for the disgrace of the church, we have the higher index of divorce among all religions. Statistics says that 55% of the folks that got married this year will be divorced within 5 years. Shame on us. Why such a high index of divorce? Because we have been listening to the devil too long. There's a lot of mumbo-jumbo church out there whose preachers themselves have been divorced and remarried several times. Therefore, they have nothing to offer to anybody. And the devil will lie, and one of his favorite lies is, your spouse is a scam bag and has committed adultery. Therefore, your marriage has to end. That is the devil's favorite line. Before I proceed, I must tell you that I am not an advocate of people standing on a relationship where they are abused. Thank you. Yes, you're welcome. Still, that don't give you the right to divorce. What? That's right. So you say you don't agree for me to be under an abusive spouse, but I can't divorce. So what do? Pray for your spouse. Oh, but you don't know. I've been praying for myself for so long, and there's no change. Then you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says that Paul said, "Me and you together, let this live this fellow unto the hands of Satan, so that the body can be killed, but the person may be saved on the day of redemption." What? You're telling me to pray for the killing of my spouse? I thought you didn't mind. He's abusing you. You're not going to kill anybody. We're going to deliver that fellow or that fella into the hands of Satan so that their body can be destroyed. That's all. That's not in the Bible. Go read your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm not going to go there right now. But the point that I'm trying to make here is I am not an advocate for people to live into a or under a abusive marriage. A lot of things has to be taken into consideration. There are some bozos that are in church all their lives, and then all of a sudden they decide to go cuckoo. They don't want to listen to parents. They don't want to listen to leaders. But preacher, you don't understand. He's so cute, cute devil. And then when you get married 3 years later, can you pray for me, please, that my husband will get saved? You pray for your husband to get saved. You pray for your wife to get saved. You're the one who went out to look for uncircumcised to get married to. So you shouldn't be complaining. Instead, you should be praying. But today we are dealing with the section where a spouse has committed adultery. So the question is there hope for a marriage when one of the spouses has committed adultery? If you're going to see a counsel, the majority of the counselors will say, well, you know, in circumstances like this, you better divorce. Are you expected to forgive? Could the unfaithful spouse who has repented receive forgiveness and be restored to his family? Absolutely yes. We should be careful, because when one of the spouses gets into adultery, the devil will be whispering on the ears of the offended spouse, well, your marriage is over. There's nothing that can be done. You can never forgive your spouse anyway. It will never be the same. And the worst of all is, people believe this. Well, that's the truth. No, it is not. The devil is a liar. Y'all forget that? Jesus said he is the father of lies. So you say, so you mean that I can divorce at all? Yes, you can divorce. You can. There's instances that you can do that. I have counseled people that will tell me, I will never forgive my spouse. I don't think I can ever forgive my spouse. That is a lie too. And I believe that many people get sidetracked from the will of God when it comes to adultery because they're listening to the devil too much. And I want you to understand something here. I do believe that adultery is a terrible thing. And there is a price to be paid. But let me tell you something. Adultery is not a sin that is too big to be forgiven by God. Can I hear an amen? Amen? No matter what a mess a couple may be in terms of adultery, God can set a couple free and can bring healing and reconciliation if we give him a chance to do so. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
On the old covenant, adultery was taken really harsh. Brother Harry, can you put up there for me Exodus 20:14? Watch this. On the old covenant, adultery was something really serious. Watch this. 20:14. Let's stay with the New King James for now. Exodus 20:14. What does it say? End of story. It's clear. You shall not commit adultery. If you read the Message Bible, it's a little No, wait a minute. Yeah, give me the Message Bible. No adultery. Isn't that something? Then when you go back to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, listen what would have happened if you caught in adultery. Sometimes, you know, okay, let's look. Leviticus 20, 10. And let me give you Deuteronomy 5, 18. 5, 18 and 22, 22. Same book. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife . The adulterer and the adulteress. Isn't that something? I guess this is time when the people wish to live in the old covenant, huh? The Message Bible has it in a crazy way, but watch this. Same scripture in the Message Bible. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, the wife say of his neighbor, both the man and the woman, the adulterer, and the adulteress must be put to death. That's how things used to be done in the Old Testament. I'll give you another scripture. Let's go to Deuteronomy 5:18. I just want to show you what the Old Covenant was like and show the hypocrisy that many people will not read the Old Testament. Will not read the Old Testament because it's the Old Testament. I am under grace. How many times have you heard that? I am under grace. The Old Testament is nothing for me. But yet, when somebody commits adultery, kill the adulteress. Kill the adulterer. I thought you don't go by the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 5:18. You shall not commit adultery. When you go to the Message Bible, it's plain and simple. Can it be? No adultery. End of story. Then when you jump to 22:22, it gets quite interesting. Just like the previous scripture, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman, and the woman too. So he shall put away the evil from Israel. Harsh punishment on the days of old. We're still together so far, right? Well, the problem is that we don't live in the Old Testament anymore. Is that right? Come to the New Testament, Jesus shows up. And when Jesus the picture, he brought the law, love. The law. I don't. John 8, 3 and 4. Let's see what is this new law that we're talking about. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery. Now mind you that in the old days, they're going to remind Jesus of how things were done. And when they had set her in the midst, they say to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery. In the very act." Now verse 5 and 6. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" Listen to verse 6. "This they say, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear it." It's good. Verse 7. "So when they continue asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.'"
So are you saying that Jesus is giving a free pass to adultery? No. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that Jesus is speaking about a new concept that is becoming more and more unfamiliar in our society, especially in today's society. A spouse committing adultery, get rid of the bastard. Don't need to be with him anymore. You're never going to love him again. It's never going to be the same again. Well, Jesus didn't do that. The next verse is very interesting. Watch this. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman stand in the midst. Verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Pay attention to the woman's answer. No one. What happened here? And woman caught in adultery now became saved. Just by the answer of Jesus. Now she's calling him Lord. Are you with me, right? And he goes on to say, and Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." What you're saying? Very simple. On the days of old, somebody committed adultery, killed both of them. When Jesus came in, he brought in the law of love, or the law of forgiveness. Well, what if I forgive my spouse for committing adultery and my spouse go out there and do the same thing over and over and over again? I can give you privately a prayer to pray about. And I guarantee you that person will never adulter again. A scripture I'll give you, you can pray that prayer and it will be the end of adulterous day. Right? The new law that Jesus brought in is the law of forgiveness. He didn't give a free pass, but he says, "I will not condemn you because you call me Lord. But I'll tell you this, go and sin no more." Meaning that if somebody's in a relationship and adultery take place, the very first thing that we should seek after is not a divorce, but forgiveness. Is anybody listening to me here? Well, there's a lot of implication on this spiritual. Yes, I know that. There's a lot of implication on this thing here. Jesus is our example. You know that, right? Jesus did not condemn that woman. Instead, he forgave that woman. And he told her to sin no more. God forbid if one of you spouses fall into this situation. Throwing the spouse under the bridge is not the answer for the problem. Forgiveness is. "I just can't forgive." Then you're in bad shape. You may divorce that person. You will see right now that you have the right to divorce that person. But life will never be the same again. The devil causes temptation to come so that people can commit adultery. And people who commit adultery are stupid. Because every man has the same thing on the same place. Every woman has the same thing on the same place. So it's plain stupidity when we allow ourselves to be tempted by the devil to destroy something that God has placed together. Are we still together here? So are you saying that I cannot? Well, let me tell you what Jesus said. Brother Harry, let's go now to Matthew 19, and let's start on verse 3. You know what? Give me the Message Bible. Let's make it the backslider translation. It will be easy for everybody to understand. Matthew 19 is starting on verse 3. Watch this. We're going to go through a few verses. One day, the Pharisees were badgering him. Is it legal for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Say any reason. Which is today's. No. How many times you hear people say irreconcilable differences? Isn't that right? That's garbage. Get your act together. That's your share under the sun. Enjoy it. They come to him and they're badgering him. Is it okay for us to divorce wife for any reason? Jesus got on them. Verse 4. Watch this. He answered, haven't you read in your Bible that the Creator originally made man and woman for each other, male and female? Ooh. The homosexuals are in bad shape here. And how many cases we have heard that a man will leave his wife to marry another man? Have you heard about that? And vice versa? A woman left her husband and went to marry another woman? They are in bad shape here. Verse 5. And because of this, a man leaves father and mother and is firmly bonded to his wife, becoming one flesh, no longer two bodies, but one. I could preach on this thing here for the next 12 hours. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. But the reality is, family should not stand on the way of your happiness. Family should not stand on the way of you and your spouse. What do you mean? Once you're married, family goes to the back burner. Your attention should be undivided to your spouse, whether it's your husband or is your wife. Verse 6. Because God created this organic union of the two sexes, not one, no one should desecrate his art by cutting them apart. We're still together, right? Let's go to verse 7. They shout back in rebuttal. If that's so, why did Moses give instructions for divorce papers and divorce procedures? Smarty pants. Verse 8. Jesus said, Moses provided for divorce as a concession to your hard-hearted. Tell the neighbor, people who divorce are hard-hearted people. But it is not part of God's original plan. So if you're not married yet, hold your horses. Make sure that you'll seek from God and get a spouse from God, because once you're married, it's life sentence without parole. No way around this. Verse 9. I'm holding you to the original plan, Jesus says. And holding you liable for adultery if you divorce your faithful wife and then marry someone else. Ouch. Is anybody reading what the book says? I am holding you to the original plan. I'm holding you liable for adultery if you divorce your faithful wife or husband and then marry someone else. And then he goes on to say, I make an exception in cases where the spouses has committed adultery. That's not the norm. That's the exception. Are we together so far? And yet, when adultery is committed, the first thing that the devil will say, hey, it's over. Get rid of the bastard. It's never going to be the same. I mean, it's never going to be the same. Get rid of him. Get rid of her. Now, let's continue. Verse 10. Jesus' disciples objected. Watch this. Jesus' disciples objected. If those are the terms of marriage, we're stuck. That's what I've been saying all along. And they go on and say, why get married? Y'all thought I was making up, huh? You thought I was making up this, huh? It's life without parole. The disciples recognize that. We're stuck. Why get married? Verse 11, watch this. But Jesus say, not everyone is mature enough to live a married life. Say amen. Amen. It requires a certain aptitude and grace. Ask my wife. Marriage isn't for everyone. Get pregnant if you're not married. And if you're married, you get pregnant, stay married. There's no other way around this. But preach, you don't understand. That man of mine, he's a devil. Cast the devil out of him. That lousy wife of mine drive me nuts. Bind the nuts, demon working on her. Are you with me here? Verse 12. Some from birth seemingly never give marriage a thought. Others never get asked or accepted. Wow. And some decide not to get married for kingdom reasons. But if you're capable of growing into the largeness of marriage, do it. So let's get something straight here. The homosexual community will say, well, I am gay by birth. No, you're not. Gay is a lifestyle, not a gender. I'll say it again. Gayism is a lifestyle, not a gender. When you were born in the hospital and it says sex, doesn't say male, female, gay. When you're filling up a government application and you ask, what's your sex? Doesn't give you the choice, male, female, and gay. Are you with me here? Because gay is not a gender, it's a lifestyle. You still with me, right? But there are cases when people from birth don't have a desire to get married. Does it mean they're gay? No! God called them to themselves, for himself. There are people that were born without the desire to get married, can go through life without thinking about a spouse, and they are happy as they could be. God chose them to be eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. I have a friend. She is now 64 years old. Never touch a man. And she is happy as be. She's not an old sis that's all grumpy. No. And that woman is in church 24 hours a day if she can, without any complaint. I was saved in 75, a young lad, and she was about 28, and I used to hear how the boys would say things to her, you know, and it wouldn't even bother her. She could have married 5 times if she wanted. Because she was on demand. And yet that woman decided not to do that. And one day asked, why don't you get married? She said, what for? I don't know. I guess when you grow up, you get married. She said, you have a lot to learn, boy. I was 15 years back then. And indeed I had. She said, I am married to Jesus. She's not a nun. Nuns are one of the dirtiest crowd out there. I'm not going to get into it. There are some people that will come to this world without the desire to get married. It's because God chose them for himself. They can apply themselves to the things of God. They don't have a husband. They don't have a wife. No clock. They can be in the church, the house of God, day and night praying. Hannah was married for 7 years. Y'all remember that? the husband died, she spent some 60 years at the temple, day and night praying. Talk about a prayer warrior. Haven't met nobody to beat her yet. Are you with me here? And she could afford to do that. There's no husband, no kids, nothing. Goes on to say, some other folks has never been asked or has never been accepted to be married. So if that doesn't happen, don't lose your cool and go after the same-sex person. It's the devil's trick. If that hasn't happened, hold your horses and dive into the presence of God. Now he says, some people has made a decision not to get married. Why? For kingdom reasons. So what is the bottom line, preach? What you're trying to say? When the devil come and knock at your door and say, well, your spouse has committed sin, has committed adultery, get rid of him, get rid of her, it will never be the same. You will never love the same way again. It is a lie from the pits of hell. It is a lie from the pits of hell. Why? Because God wants you to remain marriage. He has given you and I the same power that Jesus had to forgive in the same way that Jesus forgave that woman. He has given us the ability to love in the same way that Jesus loved the adulterous woman, the unfaithful woman. Your marriage is not over. And God wants to heal the hurt on the marriage. Say amen. Amen. Let me tell you something very simple today as I'm getting ready to wrap up. One of the greatest causes of cancer among the body of Christ is caused by unforgiveness. And you know what? We have no right to hold unforgiveness. It would have taken me another 30 minutes to show you. The Bible says, while I held grudges in my heart, while I held my sin within, my bones rotted. The devil know if he can one of the spouses. He knows that the other will file for divorce. And once that takes place, there is the resentment, there is the hurt, there is the pain, and every garbage that you have to deal with. And that very pain is what will cause cancer on people. So it's a total destruction. So what you're saying? I'm saying that if adultery takes place, it's not the end of your marriage. It's the beginning of a new journey. When I went to heaven the first time, I will say this as long as I live. When I went to heaven the first time on my way back, right before I left, the Lord called me by my first name. And when the Lord called me by my first name, I got to pay attention because it's serious business. And the Lord asked me a question. Paul, what is forgiveness? And I said, well, I guess when somebody do something to you, you forgive and you forget. God said, no, it's not. The Lord asked the second time, Paul, what is forgiveness? Well, I thought was forgiveness is when somebody do something to you, you forgive and you forget. Nope. And the third time, Paul, what is forgiveness? I had to just say, Lord, you know, I don't know. I thought I knew, but I don't know. And the Lord gave me a very simple word. Forgiveness is the ability to go on in life with the results of somebody else's mistake without being hurt. Never wrote this definition. It's engraved in my head because my Lord put it there. Forgiveness is the ability to go on in life with the results of somebody else's mistake without being hurt. So if adultery took place and the adulterous person repented and asked for forgiveness and has abandoned, it is our duty to forgive. It is our duty to keep the sanity of marriage. Obviously, the devil don't want you to hear this message. And somebody on the internet will hear. That's why he's been fooling around with the microphones today. But the message will go out in the airwaves. Because God wants to preserve your marriage. God wants you to be happy. It was never God's intention for people to get married and then divorce. This is why Jesus said, I'm holding you to the original plan. Adultery is not the end of a marriage if there is repentance. Adultery is the beginning of a new phase in a relationship. Why you say that? When you forgive, a healing takes place in your heart. All that we have to do is to make a decision to obey God's word and respond to God. Yes, God, I will forgive. Then the Lord will bring love back into your hearts. Say amen. God wants to restore marriages and the relationship. God wants to remove every offense in adultery. Why would he do that? Because God doesn't look at you as a failure. God looks at you as a learner. I don't want you to leave here this morning thinking, man, this preacher messed up my day. I came into church happy today, thinking I'm going to hear a good word from God. Now I've been divorced already, and he's just beating up on this thing, and now made my life miserable. Because I'm already divorced and remarried. So am I going to go to hell? No. Obviously, if you got divorced, it's because you didn't know the message that I'm preaching to you today. Would you have known the message I preached to you today? Chances are you wouldn't have divorced. Can I hear an amen? Amen? Therefore, God is holding you accountable from this point forth. So, if in the past, while you were a chosen frozen, or you had a Dolly Star preacher, or a demon-possessed preacher, and he tells you, go ahead, divorce, get married to somebody else, this guy has no future, this gal has no future, you're still accountable. There's going to still be bumps on the road. But God is willing to overlook. But now that you have the knowledge of the word of God, from this point forth, God is holding you accountable. Why? Because God is looking to you as a learner, not as a failure. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Tell your neighbor, you are a learner. Not a failure. What is the conclusion, preacher? Can you put up the 2 Timothy chapter 2? Verse 24 and 25 on the King James. The servant of the Lord must not, Did you know that strife is one of the very turning point to lead people into divorce? You know that? But must be gentle unto all men, including their spouses. Apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. Here comes the ice on the cake. If peradventure, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth. Now, verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of this net of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. What you're saying? If a spouse is shaken and on the edge of divorce or has committed adultery, it means that this person needs to be recovered. It means that person needs to go back to their first love. It means that person has to get back to their senses. It needs that person has to get out of the snare of the devil. Why? Because they have been taken captive by the devil to do the devil's will. And what's the devil's will? To kill, to steal, and to destroy. Folks, adultery, marital unfaithfulness is one of the bitterest things that can ever happen to a couple. But it's not too big that can't be forgiven. And the devil knows the trick. If he can cause one of the spouses to commit adultery, he will break the marriage. Automatically, he will weaken the church. And in return, guess what? He will destroy the nation. May God have mercy on his church. Divorce is not an option. Forgiveness is. This is why we say, devil, you cannot have my marriage. Stand up on your feet. Say with me, devil, you cannot have my marriage. In the name of Jesus. Again, devil, you cannot have my marriage. In the name of Jesus. You must say like you mean it. My goodness. Devil, you cannot have my marriage. In the name of Jesus. Father God, in the name of Jesus, help us to understand the beauty of marriage. And every time that piece of garbage, good for nothing, useless punk called devil shows up, try to whisper lies into our ears. Give us the wisdom and the discernment to kick him right back to the pits of hell where he belongs. You're the one who had the idea of marriage. So automatically, he will be against marriage because it wasn't his idea. Actually, he's an idiot. He cannot think about anything else anyway. So give us the discernment, Lord, to curse him out every time he comes to lie about our marriage. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.